Please. The book of Exodus, chapter 15. I'm reading at verse 1. We have come to our seventh study in this series, From Egypt to Canaan. And our subject tonight is the Song of the Saved. And we're reading in the book of Exodus, chapter 15. And we're reading, please, at verse 1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he is become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sentest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of thy nostrils the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright as an heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil, my lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind, the sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thine right hand, the earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestine. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm they shall be as still as a stone, till thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over which thou hast purchased. Thou shalt bring them in, and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. For the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea. And the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. And Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand. And all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. And they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Let's keep our Bibles open there at Exodus chapter 15. In 1792, a group of settlers traveled to Africa. There were more than 1,000 of them. All of them African in descent. Some had worked as slaves on the American plantations. Others had served as soldiers in the British Army. And then moved further north to live in the land of Canada. Together they planned to resettle in what is now known as Sierra Leone. On land purchased as a province of freedom. The settlers were all professing Christians. And when they reached Africa, they marched ashore singing a hymn by William Hammond. The song was entitled, Awake and Sing the Song. One of the verses went like this. Awake and sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. Wake every heart and every tongue
to pray is the Savior's name. Sing on your heavenly way, ye ransomed singers, sin, sing. Sing on rejoicing every day in Christ the Eternal King. It was an appropriate hymn to sing. The settlers had been released from captivity. They had crossed the sea. And now they were entering the promised land. And so they sang the song of the prophet Moses, who had brought Israel out of Egypt. And they also sang to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who had set them free to serve God in a new land. The Lord had done such a great thing for them that it called forth a song of praise. You see, my friends, whenever God does some great thing for us, He deserves to be praised. And often this praise comes in the form of a song. I wonder, did you realize that the Christian faith is a singing faith? In fact, from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, you will find songs of praise to God for who He is and for what He has done. This first song in Scripture has been called the Song of Redemption. It proceeds from the hearts of a redeemed people. The book of Psalms is actually a collection of songs that were written by David and others. And these Psalms became the Jewish hymn book for their worship services. Throughout the Old Testament, we find the people of God praising the Lord for His redemption and deliverance. The New Testament also contains a number of hymns of adoration. We think of the Song of Mary. We think of the praise of Zechariah. We think of the exaltation of the angels at the birth of Jesus Christ. And of course, in addition to all of that, we find references sprinkled throughout the New Testament that emphasizes the importance of praise in the worship of the early church. This pattern of praise has continued throughout church history. Many of the reformers realized the vast potential of music in Christian worship and in the proclamation of the gospel. One of the greatest reforms of Martin Luther was the restoration of congregational singing. Christians today are still singing, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," and many other hymns that were written by Luther. In addition to the revival that they began in the land of England, John and Charles Wesley are probably best known for their marvelous hymns and gospel songs. The effectiveness of the evangelistic crusades of D.L. Moody was due in part to the powerful singing of Ira Sankey. The Christian faith is a singing faith. What is it that motivates us to sing? Why do we have a song in our hearts to the Lord? We sing, of course, because of salvation. David knew the joy of salvation, for he wrote these words, "I waited patiently for the Lord. And He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And He put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord." When a person trusts Jesus Christ, the Lord picks him up and sets him on the solid rock, Christ Jesus. Instead of a cry of desperation, the believer has now a song of praise to God for His great salvation. Have you ever noticed that throughout Scripture, salvation is always accompanied by joy? Think of the parable of the lost silver, the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost son. You see, when you know Christ as your Savior, He gives you a song. We sing because of salvation. We also sing because of Scripture. Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord." You see, through the word of God, we discover the God of the word. And the more we discover, the more we get to know God and His grace and His goodness, the more we desire to sing praise to the Lord. Sometimes it takes grace to sing, especially when we're passing through times of difficulty and hardship and trial. Sometimes it takes grace to listen to others to sing. We sing because of Scripture. We sing because of salvation. My dear friends, we sing because of the Holy Spirit. You remember Paul's words to the Ephesian believers. He says, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." You see, those who are filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit of God will have a joy that will express itself. You see, my friends, that's why singing doesn't depend on how we feel. It doesn't really depend on the circumstances around us. Instead, our singing depends upon the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. And so if we know the Lord, if we have experienced His salvation, if we're continually feeding on the Scriptures of truth, if we're filled and controlled by the Spirit of God, then we'll have a new song that we can sing to the Lord because His joy fills our hearts. Now, when we come to Exodus chapter 15, we come to the first recorded song of Scripture. Incidentally, did you hear about the woman in the choir who was a waterproof soprano? Nothing could drown out her voice. You see, all of us don't have a great singing voice. But if we are God's redeemed people, we'll want to sing. Now look at this glorious song tonight. There are three things that I want to touch upon that I believe comprehends all of the verses that we have read together. First of all, I want to talk to you about the timing of this song. Secondly, the theme of this song. And thirdly, the teaching of this song. Did you notice how the chapter begins? "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord." Now, the Scripture says, it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. It is a good thing to give praises unto God, for it is pleasant and praise is comely. But my dear friends, before we can praise the Lord, we must know the Lord. Deliverance must be known and enjoyed. Salvation must first be accomplished and accepted before a burst of praise can escape a sinner's lips. Look at the period that is specified here. The first word in chapter 15. "Then." "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song." And the "then" makes the connection between chapters 14 and chapter 15, between salvation and its song. You see, salvation is what put the song into Israel's heart. As soon as the people were saved, they burst into song. What a contrast all of this was from what happened before. There was no singing in Egypt. When you look at the opening chapters of the book of Exodus, all that you hear, my friends, is the lash of the oppressor, the cry of the bondman, the groan of the prisoner, but you'll hear no singing. They're in the grip of a cruel tyrant, and they had neither the desire nor the abilities to sing. But now listen to chapter 15. "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song." Then, when? Yesterday they were a multitude of undisciplined bondmen. Today they are gloriously free. They have been sheltered by the blood of the Lamb, delivered by the hand of the Lord. And they're now standing on the sunny banks of resurrection with the smile and favor of heaven resting upon them. And they're pouring out their hearts in joyous thanksgiving. The redemption began with a sigh and it ends with a song. You say, what produced this startling change? Two things: the blood of the Lamb and the power of the Lord. The blood of the Lamb and the power of the Lord. This song, therefore, is a song of the saved. Membership in this choir is not obtained by superior vocal capacity, but by a right spiritual condition. And how is that condition reached? Well, look at the order that's set before us in verse 31 of chapter 14. The order is this: "And Israel saw," verse 31, "and believed," chapter 15, verse 1. then sign. They saw, they believed, they signed. Is that not where praise comes in? It's after salvation and not before it. The prodigal first received his father's kiss of love, and then they began to be married. Philip went down to Samaria and preached Christ. And the people believed the word, and there was great joy in that city. The Ethiopian eunuch in the desert of Gaza, he believed and he went on his way rejoicing. My friends, the story is always the same, and so is the order in every case. Salvation and then the song. Salvation first and then comes the song. I wonder, can you truthfully take up the language of this song and say tonight, He's my God. He's become my salvation. Can you say with David, the Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in Him will I trust. Notice the period that is specified, and then notice the people that are identified. You see, some scholars feel that this song was sung like this. Someone shouted, I will sing unto the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously. And then another rang out, the Lord is my strength and my salvation, and He's become my song. Still another shouted out, He is my God, and I will exalt Him. Whatever. The whole nation joined in the music, forming a chorus of millions. Did you notice the context makes a special point of mentioning the involvement of women as well as the men? Look at verse 20. And Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, Sing ye to the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath He thrown into the sea. The point is that this song of redemption is for all God's people. It wasn't enough for Moses to sing this song. It wasn't enough for the men to sing this song. The women had the same salvation. They were trusting in the same Savior. And my dear friends, is the whole church not called to offer the same kind of praise to the Lord? By faith we have stood with the women at the cross watching the Savior suffer and die for our sins. By faith we have looked over the shoulders of the apostles into the empty tomb where Christ rose again. My friends, Christ has redeemed us. We have been brought out of bondage by the blood of the Lamb and the hand of the Lord. And now every child of God is called to take up this song of redemption. You say, what's the theme of this song? Well, look at verse 1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. What did they sing about? What was the theme of this song? The Lord. You see, they not only sang to the Lord, they sang about the Lord. And the word Lord occurs no less than 12 times within 18 verses. The pronouns He, Him, Thy, Thou, and Thee are found 33 times. The song is all about Jehovah. The glory of His person, the greatness of His power. It was He that had triumphed gloriously and cast the horse and his rider into the sea. It was His right hand that had dashed in pieces the enemy. It was because the Lord blew with the wind that they had sank as lead in the mighty waters. It was in the greatness of His excellency that He had overthrown those who had risen up against Him. My friends, is this not true praise? Listen, there's not a word about self here. There's not a word about its self's doings. There's not a word about feelings. There's not a word here about sayings. There's not a syllable about what they had done. It is altogether about what God had done. Is that not amazing? Is that not challenging? You know, many modern hymns today that we hear are full of sentimentality and emotion instead of divine adoration. They recount our experiences instead of His mercies. They tell more of human attainment than they do of Christ's atonement. How different was this song? I will exalt Him, verse 2, sums it all up. Do you know something? Hymns ought to be spiritual in their content. Songs that express how we feel. songs that dwell merely on the benefits we have derived from being saved must never displace the hymns that express spiritual truths and doctrines. You know something? Many people get their theology more from songs than they do from sermons. And much so-called Christian music conveys bad theology. There are many Christian pieces today that are being sung that are not based on Scripture. Instead of teaching biblical truth, they are deceiving people with their false gospel. And a singer has no more right to sing a lie than a preacher has to preach a lie. For no matter how beautiful a song may be, if it's not teaching biblical truth, then it has no place in our worship service. Now, this song, which was sung to the Lord, and which was all about the Lord, may be divided into two parts. Notice, first of all, that Israel celebrate what God had done. That is, there was a retrospective aspect to this song. What God had done. It's summed up in verse 13. Look at it. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. They have seen the salvation of the Lord. They have been liberated from the power of Pharaoh. They have been separated from Pharaoh's kingdom by the might of Jehovah, and now redeemed and blessed with the rich spoils of victory lying everywhere around them. They pour forth the gratitude of their hearts in this magnificent outburst. Now, keep your finger in Exodus 15 and slip over to Colossians chapter 1. For in Colossians chapter 1, we have the spiritual realities of which Israel's experiences are the material types. Look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12. Verse 9, just to get the connection. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, to get these verses in the order of experience, you'll have to read them backwards. Look at verse 14. We're forgiven. Verse 13. Verse 14, rather, we're redeemed. Verse 13, we're translated. Verse 13, we're delivered. Verse 12, we're giving thanks. Forgiven, redeemed, translated, delivered, giving thanks. An old English preacher said, a grateful mind is a great mind. I wonder, in the light of what God has done for you, are you marked by thanksgiving? Martin Reinkart was a Lutheran pastor in the village of Ellenberg in Saxony. He grew up as the son of a poor coppersmith. He felt called to the ministry, and after his theological training, he began pastoral ministry just as the 30-year war was waging throughout Germany. Floods of refugees streamed into the walled city of Ellenberg, and it was the most desperate of times. The Swedish army encompassed the city gates, and inside the wall there was nothing but plague and famine and fear. 800 homes were destroyed. The people began dying in increasing numbers. There was a tremendous strain on the pastors who expended all their strength in preaching the gospel, caring for the sick and dying and burying the dead. One after another, all of the pastors took ill and perished, until the last, Martin Reinkert, was the only one left. Some days he conducted as many as 50 funerals within that city. It was Martin, finally the Swiss demanded a high ransom, and it was Martin Reinkert who left the safety of the city to negotiate with the enemy, and he did it with such courage and faith that there was soon a cessation of hostilities and the period of suffering ended. Reichhardt, knowing that there is no healing without thanksgiving, composed this hymn for the survivors of Ellenburg. And it has been sung around the world ever since. Now thank we all our God, with hearts and hands and voices, who wondrous things have done, in whom His world rejoices, who from our mother's arms hath blessed us on our way, with countless gifts of love, and still is ours today. My friends, tonight as we look backward, are we truly thankful for what the Lord has done? Or are we like the 9 leprous men who refused to give thanks to the one who had healed them? Here's Israel, and they look back, they celebrate what God had done. There's this retrospective aspect to this song. But come back to Exodus chapter 15. They not only celebrate what God had done, they anticipate what God will do. They anticipate what God will do. There was not only a retrospective aspect to this song, there was a prospective aspect to this song. Look, if you will, at chapter 15 and verse 17. Thou shalt bring them in, plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The first aspect speaks of grace. The second aspect speaks of glory. They praised God for the past. They stood on the other side of the Red Sea beneath a cloudless heaven and rejoiced in anticipation of the glorious future which lay ahead for them. The spiritual counterpart of all this is found in Romans chapter 5. You remember what the Apostle Paul says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Peace for the past, grace for the present, glory for the future. Or to put it another way, we have got peace to begin with, grace to go on with, and glory to end with. For surely the Lord will bring us in. Is it not wonderful to know that those whom He has led forth, He will infallibly lead in? That those whom He justified, these He also glorifies. What a song this is. It's all about what God has done. It's looking back. It's all about what God will do. It's looking forward. Do you see that this song is theocentric? It is thoroughly God-centered. Moses gives all the glory to God. He did not say one single word about his role in Israel's salvation. It was all about God. Truly they could sing, to God be the glory, great things He hath done. Well, you say, what are we to learn from this song? Well, look finally at the teaching of this song. What can we learn from this song? 3 simple things. First of all, what our response shall be to God. What our response should be to God. Here were Israel, who had experienced the protection of the blood and the power of the Lord. What was their response? This song of praise. Indeed, in view of all that God had done, would do, they were determined to glorify Him. Verse 2, they say, I will exalt Him. I will glorify Him. You see, in light of what God had done, would do, they had a new experience of wonder. You see what they say in verse 11? Who is like Thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like Thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? The mark of spiritual health and progress is the increasing sense of wonder which comes through the contemplation of the person of God and the work of God. Any form of irreverent familiarity in holy things is the evidence of stagnation and backsliding. God have mercy upon us if and when the things of God fail to fill our souls with wonder. They had a new experience of wonder. And then if you look again in verse 1, they had a new experience of worship. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song. You see, when there is genuine wonder, there is true worship. Their song was to the Lord. John Wesley many years ago conducted a little open-air service in a little village in Cornwall over 200 years ago. And he preached about Christ and His righteousness and sanctification and wisdom. Here's what Wesley says. I could not conclude till it was dark that we could scarce see one another. And there was on all sides the deepest attention. None staring, none speaking. Surely here was God worshipped in the beauty of holiness. My friends, do we not need a new sense of worship? Where self is dethroned and Christ is enthroned. There was a new experience of wonder. There was a new experience of worship. Verse 14, there was a new experience of witness. The people shall hear, the dukes of Edom shall be amazed, the mighty men of Moab shall tremble, all the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. You see, where there is true worship, there is powerful witness. So what can we learn from this song? Well, first of all, what our response should be to God. Secondly, what our concept must be of God. What's your concept of God tonight? Do you look upon God as some feeble, weak, disappointed, defeated deity who's the object of worship in many churches? Or do you look upon the Lord the way Israel looked upon Him? You see, here is a song that magnifies the Lord and His attributes. It's a song that speaks about the power of God. Look at verse 6. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. The right hand of God is representative of His omnipotence, glorious in power. Casting power in verse 4. Covering power in verse 5. Conquering power in verse 6. Consuming power in verse 7. Congealing power in verse 8. I wonder tonight, do you need to be reminded of His power? It's a song that celebrates the attributes of God, the power of God. Secondly, the wrath of God. Verse 7, Thou sendest forth Thy wrath which consumed them as stubble. This term used to describe the anger of God means fierceness or fury. My friends, the wrath of God revealed at the Red Sea was awful. But what a dreadful scene awaits those who refuse the salvation offered in Christ. The power of God, the wrath of God, the wisdom of God. The army of Pharaoh had a determined strategy. It's stated in verse 9. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. They thought they had it all figured out. They were filled with self-confidence. The master plan of the Egyptians might be called Operation POD. They were going to pursue, overtake, and destroy. And yet Operation POD was annihilated by Operation GOD. The wisdom of man was destroyed, and the wisdom of God prevailed. Can you see God here? The power of God, the wrath of God, the wisdom of God, the holiness of God, verse 11, who is like unto Thee, O Lord, among the gods, who is like Thee, glorious in holiness. My dear friends, this is the great attribute that lies in the center of all God's attributes. It is the glory, said Stephen Charnock, of every perfection in the Godhood. Thomas Monton said, holiness is the most sparkling jewel of His crown. Here's our God. The power of God, the wrath of God, the holiness of God, the wisdom of God. Look at verse 13. The mercy of God. Thou in Thy mercy hast led forth the people which Thou hast redeemed. My friends, the children of Israel were not delivered because of their strategy or strength. Their deliverance was an act of sheer mercy. Is that not our testimony tonight? Listen. God in His mercy, doesn't give us what we do deserve. That's hell. And God in His grace gives us what we don't deserve. And that's heaven. Look at the faithfulness of God. The psalmist said, Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and Thy faithfulness reaches unto the clouds. The word faithfulness is not used in this context. However, what is said reflects God's unchanging nature. You see, what happened here is exactly what God had promised. As Moses said in another setting, He is the faithful God. And then this song speaks finally of the glory of God. Look at verse 21. Sing ye to the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously. Pharaoh and the Egyptian system represented the glory of man. But while the glory of man was extinguished, the glory of God was exalted. I wonder tonight, do we just need to stand back and pause and see our God? The power of God, the wrath of God, the wisdom of God, the holiness of God, the mercy of God, the faithfulness of God, the glory of God. My friends, this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. What does this song teach us? It teaches us something about our response to God, something about our concept of God, something about our future with God. You see, our future tonight, that is the eternity of the believer, will be an eternity in which we shall sing unto the Lord. And we'll not only sing unto the Lord, but we'll sing about the Lord. You know what we're going to sing? It'll go something like this. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, and hath redeemed us to God by His blood. When with the ransomed in glory, His face I at last shall see, 'twill be my theme through the ages to sing of His love for me. Let's pray.